So as I've mentioned a couple of times before, we are talking about the gospel, right? I don't want, it's very easy, even for myself, to think about witnessing and evangelizing with the gospel, but also really think about how this applies to your own life. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about, we've talked about the gospel, we're going to talk about how this plays out in your life. So we know the good news, but how does God use the good news to bring you to him? So that's what we're going to talk about today. A little bit different. So first of all, the gospel. We've been going through this book. It's called What is the Gospel? It's a great book. So what is the gospel? If I was to ask someone, could you tell me the gospel in as short amount of words as possible? What is the gospel? Did you guys remember it? Have you memorized it? Real easy, right? The holiness of God, I heard in the back. The person and work of Christ, and faith and repentance, repentance, faith, yes. Repentant faith. So those things are very important, and I've stressed it a lot throughout this class. I'm going to stress it again. I would say, I'll go this far to say, if you're going to write anything in your Bible, write that in the front or the back. Just write those 4 points down so that you always remember them. Commit them to memory. It's very important to reflect on that for witnessing, number one, so that you share the full good news with someone, and also just to preach to yourself, to encourage yourself, to think during the week and through your prayer life, to pray these things back to yourself. And even when you're listening to someone preach, when you're listening to the songs that we're doing, when you're listening to someone pray, you'll be able to pull those things out and see the gospel in it. So this week, what I said we're going to do is a little bit different. We're going to talk about how this works in your life, how God has worked the gospel into your life. We're going to go through some things. I have a slideshow. You guys can read that. I know it's kind of small. So the first slideshow I sent over, and they said, well, if there's anyone in your class that's over 50, they're going to not be able to read it. So I made it a little bit bigger. I thought to myself, I'm only a few years off from that. So, I mean, yeah. But you're going to all read that, right? So we're going to start off this morning by talking about predestination or election. You can call it either or. So what we're going to talk about today, this is the stance of our church. This is what we would believe. I know there are other people out there that have different beliefs. This has been a controversial issue for ages, inside and outside of the church. It's sometimes called election, as I mentioned. I'm not going to go too deep in this since it's an overview of what's going on. We're not going to get very, very deep in this, but there, if you're interested in learning more, there are many books out there that can help guide you through this if you choose to look further. So what is election? I flipped that in my presentation that I emailed. I meant to write election, not predestination, but that's fine. Either one. Election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on the account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. So let me read that again. Election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. All right? So the problem comes in, and this is why it's been a controversial issue, is when you really start to think about it and you really start to process it, our finite minds, we cannot come to the conclusion that this is fair. It kind of goes like this. Wait, you're telling me that God chose some for salvation and then he also chose others for damnation? So before we jump to conclusions, coming up with our own theories, let's just see what the Bible has to say about it. And it is very clear. Let's look at a few passages. There's many passages, really, but I'm just going to pick a few out of the New Testament that affirm this quite clearly, that God ordained beforehand those who would be saved. I'm going to go to Acts 13, just a few verses. There's, like I said, these might not even be the best verses, but these are just a few that popped out to me. Acts 13, 48. You can turn there if you want, or I'm going to read them. I'm going to go a little quick. It's up to you. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. Just as he, meaning God, just as he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he favored us in the beloved. In Revelation, two times, we're not actually going to turn there, two times in Revelation, it talks about the book of life in Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. Now, in the context when this is written, it's writing about peoples whose names are not written in the book of life. So, but each time the book of life is mentioned, it also states that the book was written since the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that God causes all things, you guys know this verse, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. These whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We're going to be going through that a little bit in a little bit here. So now for just a little bit of an explanation of the fairness aspect. Once again, we don't have a lot of time to really get too deep in this. It's not really my point of today, but I do want to make some things clear just if anyone's questioning. But if you do want to know more, what I would encourage you, I actually encourage you guys all to kind of get one of these books in your home, is a book on systematic theology. So I'm pretty sure we have these at the bookstore. There's this one. This is a newer volume. This is pretty good. It was given to me, Joel Beakey. And also there's this one. This is small, but this is called Christian Beliefs. I think I held this up before. So this is like 20 chapters. It's super easy to read. This is by Wayne Grudem. So Wayne Grudem also wrote another book on systematic theology that is like this. And I think this might be in the bookstore too. Both pretty good books. So the reason I say that, I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with this type of book, but it is very useful in your own study. I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail here, but you just open it up and let's say you're interested in a question about, let's just open to a chapter, the church's identity. You're interested about what the church is, right? There's a whole chapter written in here. And what it does is it works through the Bible systematically to have a very good understanding of what this means. So there's so many different topics in here that you can just go through and read and study. Here's the sin and the fall of man. There's a whole chapter. There's chapters written on it. Here's one I just opened up to, human gender. There's a whole chapter written on it. So there's a bunch of good stuff, questions about creation. So these are really good books to have when you're studying the Bible, just to open up and go through parts that are a little unclear. You come across something in the Bible and you're like, what does that exactly mean? You can get this and go to there's a chapter definitely written in here about that. So systematic theology books. Anyways, if you have more questions about that, please pick up one of those books and check it out. So first, and it's important to understand that fair, really, and what it's really important, firstly, to understand what fair means in terms of salvation. It would be perfectly fair for God not to save anyone who has sinned and rebelled against him. The same he did with the angels in 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare even the angels, even when they sinned, but he cast them to hell and committed them to chains and gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. Second, people who remain in unbelief do so because they are unwilling to come to God, and the blame for such unbelief always lies with the unbelievers themselves, not with God. Now, this is where you really want to get a book, because this really goes into the doctrine of free will, which is a whole nother Sunday school class if we were to do that. So I'm not going to dive into it right now, but that's where, if you were interested, please pick up a book and do a little study yourself. So, and lastly, let's look what Paul writes to Romans in 9:20-24 in terms of how can this be fair. He says, "On the contrary, who are you, you foolish person, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it?" Now you think about like a piece of pottery or something, like God molded it and made it. Is that thing going to look back to God and say, are you going to question why I made you like this? Or does the potter not have the right over the clay to make that same lump one object for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with great patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known his riches of his glory upon objects of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, namely us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So this doctrine can be a tough one to fully really understand in our finite minds, but there you have it. So let's trust in what the Word of God has to say about it. So we have predestination, and on to the next one, regeneration. So first, this is kind of the steps, what God has done in your life. First, he has predestined you. He has said, "I've written your book down in the book of life. I've called you out of darkness. I'm going to choose to save you." So he predestined or elected you. So next, regeneration. He regenerated you. What is regeneration? I always think of it as regeneration through the Word. We will come back to that. So this is a supernatural birth into spiritual life by which God begins salvation in a person. John 1:13 says that believers have been born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is not a natural birth. This is not a choice of human will. This is a birth of a spiritual, this is a spiritual birth of an act of God. Human nature cannot produce spiritual life. Only the Holy Spirit can give birth and life to those who are dead in sin. So regeneration, what does it mean? It literally means Genesis again, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys probably know this verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This produces conversion of the inner man in an instant. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Think about that verse. What is he saying? What's God saying he's going to do? He's saying, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take away your stony heart, and I'm going to give you a new heart. So we see this a lot through the book of 1 John. 1 John 5:8, I'm just going to read a few quick verses here. 1 John 5:1, Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 4:7, everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. 1 John 2:29, everyone that does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 5:4, whoever is born of God has overcome the world. So here we see that we are born of God. This is a spiritual birth. So how can someone, if you think about it in our minds, how can someone who is spiritually dead come alive again? If you are dead, how are you going to bring yourself back to life? We are spiritually dead because we have sinned. We are spiritually dead. That has gone. We are spiritually dead. How are we going to come back to life? We can't do it on ourselves, right? Have you ever seen anybody that is dead just come back to life? No, only one person. That's Christ, right? And he has done it to others. But besides that, no, it is impossible for someone who is dead to choose life. This only happens by God. He is the one who can make the dead come alive again in Christ. This all happens through the Word. You're wondering how this happens. This is how he does it. We are born again through the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. James 1:18, and the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be found first fruits among his creatures. Sorry, I have a typo there in my notes. Now this ought to give us great confidence when we evangelize. It's nothing of our own. It is not our own creative words when we're sharing the gospel. It is not our schemes. It is not our expressions. But it's the word of God that will do it. Therefore, if we desire people to be born again, we must share the gospel. We must share God's pure word and let him do the work. Now Jack has been mentioning that a lot throughout the last past Sundays. He's been talking about planting that seed. That's all that we are called to do with evangelism. We are not called to bend someone's arm or do anything like that. We are to plant the seed and let God do the work. All right, this is regeneration through the word. What happens is, up here, we're first predestined, right? And then when we are regenerated, we hear the word. That word makes sense to us. We understand it. And God uses that word as a seed in our life, like the mustard seed, that will grow bigger and bigger and bigger. So, I'm going to read a bit out of here that I thought was pretty interesting. So, this is regeneration. There's a chapter on it in here, and there's just a little excerpt in the beginning. It says, you know, key terms and chapter summary. God begins the application of salvation through regeneration, the supernatural rebirth into spiritual life. Regeneration is a resurrection from spiritual death that produces a new life of faith, repentance, love, and obedience. It is also a work of new creation and the beginning of the restoration of God's image in his people. Regeneration is a sovereign act of God, not a result of human choice or an effect of baptism. Regeneration and the effectual calling seem to be two ways that God's word describes effectual saving grace. The doctrine of regeneration encourages us to evangelize with confidence and in dependence on the Holy Spirit. It also teaches us to glorify God alone for our salvation and to show the reality of our regeneration by a life of good works. So there you have it. Regeneration. And on to the next one. Justification. So you can see I have some things listed under here. We're going to go through those. It all kind of happens at once. It's an interesting one. So we have justification. So we have already spoken about a few of these in the list up here. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time again on them. But to justify, it is an act of a judge, and that is God, who declares a person to be right in the eyes of the law. Justification is a gracious legal decree by God. And I'm going to read another quick thing out of here that I thought was interesting as well. So, under justification, when God gives faith to a sinner through the effectual calling, he also gives justification through faith. Justification is a gift of saving grace in which God counts and declares a believer to be righteous in his sight. The basis of justification is not anything in the believer that he has done by him, but Christ's active and passive obedience to the law. The execution of justification is not in eternity, but only when the elect trust in Christ by God's grace. The means of justification is faith in Jesus Christ. However, faith is not righteousness. Rather, faith receives Christ as one's only righteousness by God's legal reckoning. Believers are justified by faith alone, but their good works demonstrate that their faith is real and living. Contrary to Roman Catholicism, justification does not include regeneration and is not increased by the merit of good works. Justification by faith brings peace, communion with God, liberty, eternal life, solid ground for assurance, confidence, and hope. So that is justification. So there are many things that I mentioned here that happen all the time at the same time with justification. And the first one is repentant faith. So we talked about that last week, right? Repentant faith, or faith and repentance, it just sounds better when you say it this way, are two sides of the same coin. We spoke about this in the past week. That's when you hear the gospel and you believe in the gospel. So you're turning to believe in the gospel, and then you're also turning and repenting from your sins. So two sides of the same coin, repent and believe. And after that, we are forgiven. So like I said, these, it's kind of hard to list these. It all kind of happens at once.
One thing that would be helpful to have included would be conviction by the Spirit, which results in that repentance.
Sure, yep. And conviction from the Spirit would come from regeneration, because that's when you're hearing the word and you're being convicted by the word. So thanks for adding that, Tom. Very good. So you hear the word, you read the word, and what happens? You're regenerated, and now all of a sudden you're getting that conviction. Ah, I'm a sinner. There is no way I could stand before God on the day that I die. So you have that weight, that I am a sinner. So then that would lead you here. So very good. So then we're down. I mentioned repentant faith, forgiven. So we are forgiven by the person and work of Christ alone. We are now justified, and that means that we are declared not guilty, even though we are still guilty. So hopefully that makes sense. We've also went over that the last few times. The next thing down is adoption. So you can think of it like this. In justification, God declares sinners righteous in the court of his legal justice. In adoption, God takes justified sinners into his household to be their children. God makes us his beloved children with full rights and inheritance as any child would have. So next is sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is when we would receive the Holy Spirit. And like I said, we're not going like step by step here. This all kind of happens at once. So this is when you would receive the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit's work of objectively marking believers as belonging to God forever. This is a mark that we belong to God and are guaranteed salvation. We are protected and identified as God's own. You can think of it as a deposit or a pledge for our inheritance. Here's a couple of Bible verses that would go along with it. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose of God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is the first installment of our inheritance in regards to the redemption of God's own possession, to the glory, to the praise of his glory. So we have sealed with the Holy Spirit. The next one, positionally sanctified. So the word sanctify, what does it mean? It means to make, to be or make sacred, to set apart for God from that which is ordinary and set against what was unclean. So this is God's work to make us holy. Justification is a change in a legal status before God, but sanctification is a change in heart and life. It was once said that sanctification is the real change in man from the sordidness of sin to the purity of God's image. So here we are talking about being positionally, or sometimes called definitively, sanctified. This is where holiness begins. God has brought everyone saved by faith into a state of holiness so that all believers are saints or holy ones. Isn't that amazing? You are now, you have been since you were saved, a saint, a holy one. That is amazing. The Bible, because we don't feel that way, do we? We still feel like sinners, but God views us as that. The Bible tells us that the true members of the church, that's the universal church, not Grace Bible Church, are God's holy ones. They are his holy priesthood, holy nation, holy brethren. All true believers are saints, not just an elite group of spiritual people in the church. So, although we are all far from perfect, we have been sanctified. This is not just a positional truth about our holy standing before God, but it has also made us obedient to God. John Murray wrote that this is a decisive and definitive breach with the power and service of sin for those who have come under the control of grace. I kind of like that quote. This is a decisive and definitive breach with the power and service of sin. It's breaking that control of sin so that for those who have come under the control of grace. So that is a wonderful truth. Now this is going to be a little bit, I guess, in contrast. So right now at this point, what we can say is you're saved. You receive the Holy Spirit. You are God's at this point right now. This is where you always were God's, right? He wrote you in the name in the book of life. But this is where you personally understood the gospel. You called out to God in faith and repentance. And now you're going to live for him. And the next step is called, are you ready for it? Did it work? There. Progressive sanctification. So that's living for him, right? So we have two different things we're going to talk about. I'm going to go back and forth between the last two. Progressive sanctification. So this is where you could say that holiness increases over time. So where sanctification is both present, which is positional, state of believers, but it also is the, this is where they have been sanctified by Christ. And then we also have progressive sanctification. So this is over time where we are being sanctified by Christ. When I say sanctified, what does that mean? We're being set apart, being made holy. So believers must exert effort to grow in holiness by faith in God's promises over time. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this sanctification is what we see physically in our lives. It requires God's grace along with human willingness and working. So I should have put this in a slide and I didn't put it in a slide. It's easiest to think of this. Could I draw a slide? Would that work? So let's say we have a graph, right? You know, remember graphs, school? You guys remember that? All right.
I need a little darker?
Yeah. To see it?
Yes.
Wait, are you over 50? should I say who said that to me? Sorry. So I just want to have this. So we have a graph. It's easier than me trying to do this so you could see it on my paper. I'm not going to write anything else on here. I am going to write one other thing on here. So this would represent time, right? This is our life. This is time. So this is when you are born again, right here. You're born again right at the start. And this is until you die over here. And so this is death. So this is holiness, right? We're moving up towards God. So that is holiness. So the easiest way for me to explain it is positional sanctification goes like this. Are you ready? You're saved. What happens? All of a sudden you're saved. Positional sanctification. You're all the way at the top. You're holy. You're sanctified. Your position, and it goes straight across. Okay? So you're saved all the way up, straight across. You're there. So that is in essence when you're saved. When God views you, what does he see? He sees the holiness of Christ when he views you. So that is positional sanctification. He doesn't see Gil and his sins. He sees his son because of the exchange that happened on the cross. Okay? So that's positional. So now we have progressive. So progressive is the part that we got to work out over time. And progressive, you would think it would go like this, right? It would go straight up here, right? I start here and I work my way up there. But I think you all know that it doesn't really work that way, right? What happens is we go like this. We get saved, we kind of go like this for a little bit, and then all of a sudden we shoot up. We're like, wait, I got to repent of my sins. And we do that, and then we go like this, and then we go down here, and we backslide a little bit, and then, I got to back on track and back, and then, we really had a bad time here, and then we come back. So you can see over time, it's a linear progression, right? Do we know what that means, right? Linear progression. So that's like where it looks terrible, right? Up and down, but at the end, we can look and we can say, I can put a line right through there, you know? The ups and downs have evened out. So that is progressive sanctification. That happens over time, and that's something that we need to work at, that we need to surrender and sacrifice to God and let him do the work through us. Does that make sense? I spent a little bit longer time on that. I should have had a slide. So maybe someone could help me do slides better next time. I'm not really a slide kind of guy. And on to the next one, the last one. That's the one we've been waiting for, glorification. So this is the last step in salvation. And yes, take a picture of this. That's good. Yeah, remember this. This is good to reflect on. So this is glorification. This is the last step in salvation. This is the ultimate object of Christian hope, is the living God himself and eternal life with him. So the blessed hope of the church is Titus 2:13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have such hope when the Lord sanctifies our hearts to desire him supremely. Think about that. He changes our hearts to desire him supremely. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is God's final removal of sin from the life of the saints in the eternal state. At the second coming of Christ, the glory of God will be realized in all of us, and we will be changed into holy immortals with direct and unhindered access to God. and will enjoy holy communion with him throughout eternity. So that is the Christian life. And I thought I was going to have more time for questions, but I don't. So does anybody have any questions? We have just a few minutes left. Yes. Yeah.
Our inheritance, and that word guarantee in the Greek also refers to an engagement ring.
Hmm.
So Christ is the groom, the church is the bride,
yeah,
in the long awaited marriage of the two.
Amen. Thanks for sharing. Yeah. That is something to look forward to, isn't it? Amen. Yeah. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else? No.
I just wanted to make sure that I'm right. We're going to be sanctified till we die.
Yes.
It's a lifelong thing.
Yeah. So the so. We're not going to arrive. One day we will arise,
yeah.
But we're going to arrive. We're not going to arrive until we see Christ face to face. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be turmoil. We're going to struggle with sin. And that's something to look forward to, you know, when the Lord calls our name. I mean, we're going to be running, you know, waiting for that day when this struggle is over. So, but until that day, we are called to struggle. So, but that is progressive sanctification. But we also have to encourage ourselves that we are positionally sanctified, that we are made holy, ultimately. Yeah. Tom?
Progressive sanctification requires us to make a disciplined effort in pursuing that.
Yes. Amen. Yep. So what are some things we could do? Spiritual disciplines. Anybody? What are some things that we could do to work out our salvation?
Bible.
Study our Bible? Prayer, fellowship with believers. Trust the promises of God. Know the promises and study the promises of God. Yeah, amen. All right, it is 10:50. Class is over. Y'all dismissed. Praise God. Let's pray, and please. I'm not going to be here next week to ask you guys and quiz you guys again on the gospel. So please, can you guys do my heart a favor? And if you're having a hard time remembering them, just write it down in your Bible in like the front or back page or something. Just commit those things to memory. All right, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time, this wonderful time together, God, and just thinking about the gospel and what you have done for us, Lord, and we are just so thankful, Lord, and all glory to you, for it is ultimately your work and what you have done. And thank you for calling us, Lord, for writing our names down in the book of life, Lord, and for ultimately doing all the work that we could not. I just pray that we would just walk with you all of our days. In the name of Jesus, amen.